Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verses 16 through 38. Acts chapter 20, verses 16 through 38. I'll allow you to remain seated due to the lengthy reading this morning. Begin reading in verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying, both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorry most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son Jesus, who gave his life for us and lives again. And by that blood, the church was purchased, and we have eternal life because of that. Lord, I ask for your help today. Not only you'd help me to preach the words that I have studied, but Lord, I would heed your Holy Spirit. You would remove the things that I would want to say, and that you, Lord, would greatly help me to preach the words you'd have me to preach. And I pray for the hearts of everyone here today, that they'll heed your Holy Spirit and your word that is taught and preached today. And as he sings in Jesus' name, amen. The Acts of the First Church, Paul's farewell to the Ephesians. Paul's farewell to the Ephesians. Last week we learned about the miracle surrounding a young man named Eutychus, while Luke was now back on the scene with Paul and company. Today, we will look at a very heartfelt moment that happened in the life of Paul and to these Ephesian pastors. As we examine the story today, we need to keep in mind that we should be in closer fellowship with God and each other. Now, I'm not going to lie to you today at all. This is a very heartfelt and sad story. It really is. Now, I know there's some preachers in the world today that they'll skip over this because it's so sad, or because it reaches depths of your soul. There are some preachers only concerned with just preaching salvation messages or just encouraging messages. But I don't believe in doing that because of what Paul points out here to these pastors. And I think it's important that everyone knows as much as they can about God's Word and His will in their life. No matter how happy, how sad it makes them, no matter how influential or uninfluential it makes them, or how angry or not angry it makes you, you need to know everything you can about God's Word. Amen? All right. My first point this morning is Paul detoured. Verses 16 and 17. The word detour or detour means an indirect or roundabout procedure or path. If you're driving down the road and you see detour ahead, what do? You go off of the path that you're supposed to go and you follow the path that's been laid for you in that detour. Sometimes they don't even warn you that you need to have a detour up ahead, and therefore you do it. Tiffany and I went to Dallas this weekend, and we were trying to get our destination, and there was this one spot that said, detour ahead. And I thought it's where I wanted to go, so I took the detour, and apparently that's not what I needed to do. But it was not that big of a deal, and we still got back on path. But all that being said, that's what we understand with driving and direction. But sometimes it can have spiritual applications as well. Sometimes people make a detour in their spiritual life, and they may need to because they're lost, and the way they're headed, it's for hell, and so they need to turn their life around, make a detour, and get on the path that God wants them to be on, get saved, and live for Him. Sometimes Christians have a detour in their life. They're saved, but they're not living right, and they need to make a turnaround to God. But here, Paul was wanting to make a physical detour in the trip. In verse 16, Paul was determined to reach Jerusalem for Pentecost. Remember, that would have been shortly after the Feast of Weeks, of Unleavened Bread. But he was also determined to stop by Ephesus along the way. Now, we must understand that in the course of this trip, and if you go back and read the previous verses, it will talk about some places they were going and so on and so forth. This stop was not along the way. It wasn't. Going to Ephesus and going to Jerusalem was not on the way. Even though Paul was not captain of the ship, he seemed to have had great influence upon the details of the voyage. Now, we don't know how Paul did that. We don't know if he was able to coerce the captain and to go on that. Maybe because Paul was Paul and he preached the gospel to him, the captain got saved. Or maybe the captain was already saved because he sailed with Paul before. And so he said, sure, we'll do all that. We don't know how Paul did it, but we know the Lord was involved with it. And in verse 17, instead of meeting at Ephesus, he called for the elders of the church there. By the way, that's another word that means pastors. Elders also means pastors. He called for the elders of the church to meet him in Miletus. Now, Miletus is about 30 miles from Ephesus. Paul summoned the elders of the church in Ephesus to meet him here. Going to Ephesus might have caused another riot in the city and problems for the church there. If Paul had gone to Ephesus, it would have been a 2-day journey, and he would have been pressured to stay longer once he got there. Remember, he's trying to hurry up and get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Paul could have had the elders meet him in Miletus, and he did for 3 or 4 days. He could share with them the burden of his heart and encourage them in the process. Paul was not only playing it safe, but he was being wise and helpful in the process. My next point this morning is that Paul discussed, verses 18 through 21. In verse 18, when the elders of the Ephesian church finally arrived, Paul began to discuss how the church began at Ephesus. Now, we know from studying the scriptures that Paul was actually a missionary there in Ephesus for about 2.5 years. He first started off in the synagogue, moved to the school of Tyrannus. We've already discussed that in previous lessons. But now they probably had a better location after all that was said and done. Kind of reminds me of mission work that we do now. You know, they start off with one location, they get a little bit bigger, and they go to a different location, and finally they outgrow that, and so on and so forth. It goes it. Oh, that's great things when to see God's works, His church is growing as such. But He reminded them that He was with them in all seasons, as He said there in verse 18. That meant that He was not only there through the various times of the year, like fall and spring and summer and winter, but He was there through the good times and the bad times as well. Verse 19, Paul told the elders that he served the Lord and them through two ways. Number one, he told them that he served them through humility of mind. Humility of mind. This meant that Paul was humble and demonstrated with the mind of Christ. Now I want you to understand something this morning about that. That first of all, is that when Paul said he was with them in all seasons, he was with them in the good times and the bad times. Oh yeah, we like to remember those good times, don't we? Oh yes, wonderful. But let me just tell you about this life, if you haven't figured out yet, it is not good all the time. There's good times and bad times in everyone's life, and that includes in the life of a church. Why? Because it's filled with people that have good times and bad times in their life. You have, when you're on the mountaintop with God, and then sometimes because of sin or other things, you're down in the valley. But God is still with you through all those things. Amen. And then Paul said, I serve the Lord and you with two things. And the first thing he said was humility and of mind. He was demonstrated to them his humility and had the mind of Christ. Everyone, please hold your place there, but turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 declares unto us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul, writing the letter to the church at Philippi, he's telling them to have the mind of Christ. And that's a whole other series of sermons altogether. But I want you to understand this morning is that each and every one of us need to not only act, but think as Christ did and would have us to do. That's a challenge, isn't it? But then Paul described it further in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2. And he said this, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we discussed this on Wednesday night. If anybody in the world ever had a right to brag about anything, it was Jesus. I mean, he had not only the credentials, he had the authority to brag. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah, the Christ, the perfect man. I mean, never sinned a day in his life. He had the right to brag. But he was humble for his whole life. Even at one point, as we discussed Wednesday night, when the rich young ruler came to him and said, good master, he says, why are you calling me good? Because you're Jesus. You're perfect. I mean, I can't be perfect, but you can be, and you are. He said, there's none good but God. who sent me, he was being humble. But here Paul said he was most humble when he gave his life for you and for me. Paul demonstrated that to the church at Ephesus, that you have to be humble in your service to the Lord. And the second thing he told them that he served them with was with many tears and temptations. With many tears and temptations. Dr. James Floyd wrote, he had wept over them with godly tears, wept with them in their sadness, and wept over their sins. When he wept over them with godly tears, y'all, when you've been praying for someone to get saved, I mean, you've invested so much prayer and even time into them, and they finally get saved, then you cry, not because you're sad, but because you're happy. Those are godly tears. And then you wept with them in their sadness. When one of our own is going through some hard times and even loses a loved one, we weep with them. And then he said, and wept over their sins. I don't know about you, but I've done some crying over some people who sin, especially those who call themselves children of God. Paul listed several things that he had been through and burdens he had in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But he ended with a statement, in this statement in verse 28. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 11, 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, I want you, if you have time, or if you don't have time, make time. Go read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul will begin to tell some things that he'd been through. And I mean, he'd been through a lot. And then he ends the statement with this: beside those things that are without, all those things I've just listed, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, what did Paul mean by that? Any good pastor understands what Paul meant by this. Let me explain. It bothers a pastor or missionary. I know it bothers this pastor when church members hurt, but especially if they begin to become unfaithful and when they give in to sin. It bothers us. It really does. That's what Paul meant, that he had all those things, and then he had the care of all the churches. He was thinking about old brother so-and-so that's going through a hard time, and because he lost his wife, and he's lost his job, and he's having to take care of his family. He's also thinking about that other child of God in the church family that's not living right for the Lord. And he also sees the other one that they're slowly going that way, and they're not listening to the Word of God. They're not listening to the Holy Spirit. They know right from wrong, and yet they're still doing it anyway. It bothers. It bothers your pastor when that happens. But I know who bothers more, and that's God. It bothers him a whole lot more. His son died for you and for me. And on top of all these things that Paul was talking about with these pastors of the church of Ephesus, the Jews plagued him at Ephesus. They tried for those 2.5 years, or somewhere along 3 years, to really hinder Paul and really hinder the spread of the gospel. They tried to kill him. He had to deal with all those things. Satan was trying to prevent not only people being saved, but he was also trying to prevent God's people who were saved from living right with God. And by the way, Satan's tactics are still the same. He doesn't want lost people to be saved, and he doesn't want people who are saved, God's children, to live right for the Lord. He hates it. He hates everything to do about God. And if you haven't figured this out yet, do you know when you hurt the most is when your family hurts. No matter what it is, you're losing a loved one, you've lost a loved one, if someone in your family is sick, if you're going through hard times financially, your family suffer, you suffer. But guess what? If Satan can make God's family suffer, God suffers. So he tries to harm God's people by doing that. Well, it didn't stop Paul from doing what God wanted him to do. God protected him. But that was still apparently heavy on Paul's mind. Well, of course it was. He had to live in fear pretty much. Go out the door, well, is there somebody out there waiting to kill me? Drag me and beat me off today? Or is it an opportunity to preach the gospel? But I'm going to have faith and trust the Lord to do such. Verse 20 and 21, Paul made sure that those pastors there, those elders, they understood that he held nothing back from them or anyone else in the city. By the way, this harmonizes with what Paul taught young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul wrote this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, I could go and really in depth with all that today, but all you need to understand this morning is that God's Word is good for you. Not only will it help you understand the plan of salvation, tell you how to get saved so you don't die and go to hell and you go to heaven, but that also you can live by it. That's what Paul was saying. And he's telling them, I've heeded the counsel of God. And he also verified this again in verse 27 of Acts chapter 20. He preached to everyone, not just Jews, but also to the Greeks, the Gentiles, that Jesus is the one and the only way to salvation. That's how you get to heaven, is only through Jesus. He made sure he declared that to them. And then my next point this morning, Paul divulged. Paul divulged. Divulged, or to divulge, means to make public, to tell or make known something before private or secret, to reveal or disclose. He would begin to tell them a couple of things that was not public knowledge. In verses 22 through 35. In verse 22 and 23, Paul let these elders know something that Paul knew was going to happen in Jerusalem, but it wasn't public knowledge yet. Paul said, "I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Brother Floyd wrote, "His meaning was as if to say, my life and my ministry with you are finished. Regardless of the outcome of this trip, it is the finality of our fellowship on earth." His being bound in the Spirit meant that he was letting the Holy Spirit of the Lord control his decisions. The Holy Spirit was letting Paul know that bonds and afflictions waited for him in Jerusalem. What did that mean? That meant, plain and simple, he would be arrested, beaten, and was wanting to be put on trial for death. Paul was made aware of that through the Holy Spirit. By the way, this actually did come true. And a few people tried to warn Paul along the way to Jerusalem, which we're going to get to in our study. Paul would suffer greatly. And eventually die as a result of his going to Jerusalem, even though he didn't die in Jerusalem. It was going to happen. Now, I don't know how you are with your walk with the Lord today, but if somehow the Lord revealed to you that at this point in history and this time of your life, you're going to die. Now, guess what, guys? Unless Christ comes back today or tomorrow, we're all going to have to die eventually. But we just don't know when. But Paul knew what waited for him. Now, some people say, I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't do that. I could do something else so I wouldn't have to die at that point. I've got so many things I want to do. But Paul had a different mindset, and the different heart that I want to discuss with you today. Verse 24, Paul, however, was at complete peace with all of this. Why? Because it would be to the glory of God. Do you know how some people are able to pass away with such great peace in their life? It's because of the Lord. All right? That's why. Because God has given them that peace. If you're saved, this world's got nothing for you except your family. But if they're saved, guess what? If that's at your point in time to die, they're going to see you again one day. That's great peace that God can give you. But in fact, Paul wrote further to this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. He said this. At the end of his life, he wrote, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. May that be our desire today. That when their time comes that we say, I've done what you want me to do, Lord. I'm ready. And you've got something great waiting for me, but not just for me, but for everybody else that's trusted in your name. That needs to be our desire today, children of God. Verse 25 to 27, Paul explained to them that they would not see him again. Brother Floyd wrote, Paul gave his farewell address to the elders of the church in Ephesus. Even if he survived the events waiting for him in Jerusalem, he knew he would not likely return to Asia Minor. There were other places where countless of souls lived and that had never heard the gospel message. Paul had set his sights on Rome and Spain. If some of these elders had lost sight of their goals in the service of God, this statement surely got their attention and encouraged them to renew their commitments. After this day, they would be without Paul. He placed their responsibility of witnessing in Asia on them. When Paul here said that he was free from the blood of everyone, that meant that there was no excuse at all for not hearing the message of salvation in that area. Boy, I wish I could have that excuse here. But we don't, y'all. There are so many people in this area alone that have never heard the gospel. They haven't. Just because you live in the Bible Belt doesn't mean that people know the plan of salvation. Paul was able to say that. Paul taught everything related to God's Word to them as the Spirit allowed and revealed. If anyone chose to remain in their sins at that point in time, Paul didn't feel responsible for their condition. You know why? Because Paul had declared to them the Word of God. Then in verse 28, Paul challenged these elders to feed their flock. God had made them pastors of this church. They didn't need to take their responsibilities lightly. He reminded that Christ purchased his church with his own blood, to which he wrote also in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, talking about this and also how a husband is supposed to love his wife. And he wrote this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Peter was also challenged by Christ to feed the flock in John chapter 21, which we're not going to read this morning. The word pastor means shepherd. It's an Old Testament word. The New Testament word is bishop, and it means overseer. It's the same position, but I like the word pastor because of its relationship with sheep. And as Jesus told Peter, and as Paul told the Ephesians, feed the flock. It is such an interesting thing to study shepherds and sheep, because Jesus compared us to sheep. He, the shepherd. Sheep are very vulnerable. They have to be led around. And a good shepherd will take his flock to a good place to eat. They're always fed. And they get good food and good water. And they rest comfortably. And he protects them and so on and so forth. And they wander away. He disciplines them. And they come back into the fold and be right with the other sheep and so on and so forth. He here, Paul, challenged these pastors to feed the flock. Don't take your responsibilities lightly. You be serious in your studies. You feed the church of God which you've given to Him. By the way, when you miss church services, you miss getting fed by your shepherd. Verse 29 and 30. Paul also began to tell them of some troubling times ahead for them. He describes it as the grievous wolves here, and those grievous wolves would be false teachers. They would devour the souls of the unsaved and destroy the church. He even told them that some of their own would rise and lead people away from the Lord. Y'all, that's still even true today. If you're not careful, and as I, your pastor, am not careful, false teachers can come in and just devour lost people's souls, tear up the church. And what is so sad is that I've seen this happen in some churches, or heard tell most of it, that some of God's own people will get some kind of whim of a doctrine, who knows how they got it, and they begin to lead other people away from the Lord because of it. Paul reminded them in verse 31 to be on guard like he was while he was with them, as a shepherd should. A good shepherd's supposed to be always on guard. A shepherd must always watch, which means that he must be on alert at all times. Paul had a great sense of care and protectiveness over this church. Why? Because he'd invested so much time into them. He'd spent a while with them. He'd helped train them and a good pastor and so on and so forth. He felt a strong connection and protectiveness over them. Verse 32 to 35, Paul ended his words that meant, don't worry about me. You trust in God, His word, and you'll be fine. Paul knew that if they, those pastors, would trust in the Lord and His word, they would do great things for the Lord and His church. Paul reminded them to be humble and not covet. For a pastor's job is not lucrative, but blessed. My final point this morning, and it's real short. Paul departed. Verses 36 through 38. Paul departed. In verse 36, Paul knelt down and prayed with them all when he was done speaking. Can you just imagine? He just told them, I'm not going to be with you anymore. This is the last time we're going to meet on this earth. But I want you to continue to do what God would have you to do. You feed the flock. You watch for them. And you be ever on guard. You trust God. Obey His word. And you'll do fine. And then he knelt down. He prayed with them. What a way to end that meeting. They were compassionately enjoying the prayer with each other. In verse 37 and 38, as to be expected, they cried. They cried greatly during that prayer. And when the prayer was done, they hugged and they kissed Paul. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a service like that before, but I have. It's very heart-touching. When some very sad things have been going on, and whatever the case may be, and then you end it with prayer. Boy, howdy, The person praying begins to cry, and everybody else begins to cry because of the love and compassion, because of Jesus Christ that bonds them all together. But here, they were sad most of all because they knew they would never see Him again in this life. If you have never experienced this before, I don't know if you're blessed or what. To look upon someone that has mentored you, taught you, and invested so much into you that you look up to them greatly, but to say farewell in this life is hard. It's really hard because of your love for them. But remember, the farewell was only in this life because they would meet in glory one day. As I studied this week, several things went through my mind. Some of it was Daniel and some of it was the Lord. I had several of you on my mind this week, as I do each and every week. That's just what a pastor does. He has several people in the flock on his mind constantly. I think about those who are sick, those who are going through difficult times, those who are unfaithful, becoming unfaithful, and those who are just outright living in sin. I began to really connect with Paul a little bit when I read this. And then I thought, well, what would happen if for some reason I were to be gone? Like, go ahead and go on and be with Jesus. Well, yeah, we'd all be sad except me. I'd be in glory, you know. Sorry. See you soon, you know. But then I would hope and pray that this church would do as Paul asks these Ephesians to do. Continue on doing the will of the Lord, abiding by His word, and living after it. If this church falls apart because Daniel Clark is not here, then I have done you wrong as your pastor. It really is the truth. Now, I think churches should have pastors because that's what the Bible teaches, and we see the great benefit from that. But listen, if I die or I have to go on to somewhere else because the Lord will move me there, if this church falls apart because I'm not here, I have great disservice to you. But you need to have the mindset of the pastor can't do everything. And I'll tell you up front, I can't. Now, I like to do lots of things, and that's just my nature, but I cannot do everything. And if you find yourself with not doing a lot of things to help in the ministry of this church, well, we need you to do such. But if you're lost today, you have no hope of seeing anybody that is saved ever again if we were to all leave this life from you today. Because your only hope is hell. And my goodness, that's not much to look forward to at all, is it? My hope and prayer is today is that if you're lost, you would understand that you need to be saved today so that you can have that peace that Paul had, because he was looking forward to being with Jesus. No, he wasn't looking forward to the grief that was going to become him. He wasn't looking forward to all the beatings that was going to become him. He wasn't looking forward to being arrested. He wasn't even looking forward to the process of dying. But what the peace that he had, he was looking forward to being with Jesus. No one likes to suffer. No one does. But the peace is that we'll soon be with Jesus in the midst of all that. I hope that we can have that peace with God today. Not that any of us are fixing to go on to be with the Lord. If we could, we don't know. But we need to have that peace with God at all times in our life. And the next thing is that, child of God today, I hope and I pray, and you know who you are, that if you have whatever kind of feelings in your life of bitterness toward anybody in your life, but especially your church family, that you would forgive them and move on. Because we could all not be here next Sunday. Then, if you have some sin in your life that you need to get right with God, and maybe even this church, that you would do such today and start living for God. Now, don't do it because your pastor has asked you to do it. Do it because that's what God wants you to do. And the Holy Spirit of God will have you to do. Sometimes people will do things, and they're good things, with the wrong intention. You need to get your life right with God because God wants you to live your life for Him. Not because me, or your mama, or your daddy, or your grandma wants you to. You need to do it because God wants you to. And if the Holy Spirit and God cannot influence you to live right, then I can't. All I can do is what you need to do. Listen to God's Word, His Holy Spirit, and do what's right according to His Word and His will. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. Oh, what a tender moment those pastors and Paul felt at that time. But Lord, I understand a little bit of what Paul went through. And I also understand what those pastors went through as well. I uplift everyone that's here today that calls themselves a member of El Dorado Missionary Baptist Church. Lord, you know the things that is going on in their life, each and every one of them. You know the family members they have that are lost, that need to be saved, that they pray for. Lord, I pray that through them, somehow, with your Holy Spirit, that the gospel will be presented to those lost loved ones, and that they would be saved soon, Lord. And I pray for our members today who are dealing with sin in their life and in their family, that, Lord, they would seem fit to be sick and tired of it. They would put it in their past and allow you to work in their life, and they would grow greatly for you. And I pray for those here today that may have bitterness in their hearts for whatever reason, that they would remember the grace that you've shown to us. And I pray for that lost one here this morning. I don't pray for any kind of people, him or her, until, Lord, they've accepted you as a personal Savior. Bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand?